I would invite you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to a book probably you don't spend a whole lot of time in, and it's the book of Habakkuk. Where we will be reading this morning from chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Habakkuk is one of those minor prophets. He's towards the end of the Old Testament. And as you're looking it up, before we read God's holy word this morning, I want to give you a little background on God's word. The book of Habakkuk is much like a book like Job. There's a conversation going on between God and the prophet here. And as a minor prophet, Habakkuk struggles with one of the most painful questions that we as believers face. Why does God permit such evil among his people? How can God allow those who are more wicked to overcome those than who are less evil? Habakkuk holds nothing back in his complaining against the unseemingly, what we'd call, unjust ways of the Lord. It's a question that faces us over the ages, and I think I too have these questions to ask someday. I struggle, and I don't know, but if you recall a few years ago, a young man, Tim Bosma, a young man who was selling his truck and had some people come over and want to take his truck for a ride and went with him. And yet, why was a young man like that killed for absolutely nothing? Why is there so much injustice in the world today? Why are people starving? Why are children abused? Why do people need to take illegal drugs? Why? How much have we struggled with senseless killings? And yet in the book of Habakkuk, he discovers the need of this personal faith that speaks not only for his time and our time, but for all times going forward. From a historical background, the book of Habakkuk is like other prophets of Amos and Micah and Isaiah. They all spoke out strongly about the injustice of the day. Habakkuk was looking at the same sins and he was driven to despair. He can't understand why God permits these type of sins to continue. And what drives Habakkuk into this rage is the fact that people are no longer worshiping God. They've become evil. They've become greedy, worshiping idols. They've turned their back on God, and yet they still think of themselves as God's people. What little faith they have, it's become that thin veneer of what once was. It's a failure of the revival to cleanse the society of Judah from its moral and religious oppression. Habakkuk is on a quest to discover the moral and theological questions raised by the existence of sin in their lives. The answers that he gets from God, if you read the book of Habakkuk, are only part of the solution, and now he too must apply it to his own life and faith. He must find that personal response that'll sustain him in the evil days to come. Habakkuk found grace. He was able to apply God's answers to his life, and today we hope somehow that that little bit of what Habakkuk went through, how we too can grow our faith as well. This book tells us to trust in the long-range plans of God. Wait patiently and rejoice in the outcoming of God's holy word. Let us pray before we read scripture. Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, so that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. Help us, O God, to know the hopes to which you've called us. The richest and glorious inheritance in the saints, the immeasurable greatness of your power that is at work within us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, the word of the Lord. I heard, my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, my legs trembled, and yet I wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines. So the olive crop fails. The fields produce no food. There are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to tread on heights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. We're probably like one another in this way. There are many times we go through life that we've sought the Lord's help in some matter only to receive silence back from God as an answer. Meanwhile, that problem in our life continued to become more intense. Perhaps you've prayed for a loved one to be saved. Perhaps a wayward child to come to their senses. Maybe you've prayed for a job that you've needed, or a friend who needed to be healed from an illness. And sometimes we pray and we come before God, and it seems as if nothing is happening. It seems as if we feel we're all alone in this universe with our problem, and the God who is supposed to be our God appears to be so far away. If I can offer you any relief to this situation, it's not a modern problem. A prophet named Habakkuk wrestled, why is it sometimes that we call upon God and he doesn't answer? In fact, Habakkuk is known as the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament in John 20, verses 24 to 25. And yet Habakkuk's book is different from the other books of the Old Testament prophets. You see, the other prophets, they delivered messages from God to his people, Israel. Habakkuk is three books in chapters in dialogue between the prophet and of God. And we listen to this conversation in which Habakkuk unburdens his soul before God. And there was a question and answer session which Habakkuk wonders as if God is even tentative to his requests. The word Habakkuk, it means to embrace in Hebrew. Isn't that a wonderful thought to hold on as you read the story of Habakkuk? Even though he didn't understand any of God's actions, or even had the lack of them, he still embraces his God. Habakkuk's story begins in chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, with a question that needs to be answered and an answer that needs to be questioned. Here's Habakkuk's basic question to God in verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I cry for help, but you do not listen? It's not the fact that Habakkuk asked God a question to which he'd not received an answer. It was the content of the question founded in verses 3 and 4. Why do you make me look at the injustice? Why, O God, do you tolerate the wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife, conflict abounds. There's a law paralyzed. Justice never seems to prevail. The wicked hem themselves in the righteous, so the justice is perverted. Doesn't that sound like what happens today? The prophet Habakkuk lived in a time when the people of God had moved away from godly principles upon which the nation of Israel had been founded. He cried out against the injustice, the wickedness, and yet nobody seemed to listen to him. To Habakkuk, God wasn't even listening to him. He was frustrated. How a holy God could look upon such wickedness and not do anything about it. But this question is not only for Habakkuk's day, is it? I think if we look at the wickedness of our culture and wonder, why doesn't God provide some relief now? I think we cry out those same words of Habakkuk. O Lord, how long shall I cry out to you and you do not hear? John Phillips, in his commentary on the book of Habakkuk, compares our culture with Habakkuk's. He says, today the law is emasculated, criminals are coddled, the death sentence has been abolished in many places, repeat offenders slapped on the wrists. He goes on to say that life sentences now are 6 to 10 years, and if you're a model prisoner and show some sort of remorse, or at least promise not to do it again. Pleas of temporary insanity can absolve perpetrators from the venalities of the worst crimes. Hardened criminals play the appeals game for years and years and escape harsh punishment for lighter sentences that their deeds deserve. Court cases are so often deferred that the memories of the witnesses become hazy. He says the judges are inconsistent and often open to bribes, frequently more concerned with protecting than punishing the guilty. He goes on to say the absolute standards of morality mandated by God's law has given the place to what we call relative morality, which accommodates the weakness, abortion, syndicated crime, drug trafficking, child abuse, political corruption, blind foreign policies contribute to the moral weakness of any country. Such is the permissive society we see, and such was the permissive society that Habakkuk saw. He came to the conclusion that the wicked outnumber the righteous. Wonder if there's many days when we watch the news and read the newspapers and scan through the internet that perhaps we feel the same. They continually report more bad news than good, and we often wonder, why can we not hear the good news? It's so disheartening at many times. I often shut the news off and just tune out. Nothing stretches our faith any more than the apparent indifferences of God. The silence of God has given many ungodly sinners the excuse to blaspheme, and many weary believers the temptation to give up their faith. To Habakkuk, God was indifferent to his situation. But God did eventually answer Habakkuk. Yet, like most of us, we're not satisfied with the answer we get. God's answer sometimes can only raise more questions for us, and in for Habakkuk, it did as well. You can read it if you would like this afternoon or sometime in the coming week. Read it from chapter 1, verses 5 to 11, but I'd like to summarize it for you in this manner. To which God says, all right, Habakkuk, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and I'm going to use them as a rod of judgment to discipline the children of Israel in verse 6. Now understand, as you go through your passage of Scripture, you're going to read that it's going to say the Babylonians, but further research indicated the Babylonian Empire was in a time of transition, and the Chaldeans were an offshoot of the Babylonians. So if you have ever prayed for something and wished that you hadn't prayed for an answer, you can imagine how Habakkuk felt. Now times that by 10. You see, here's the problem that Habakkuk had from the answer from God. The Chaldeans were perhaps the most wicked and vile nation on the earth. When they went to war with other countries and victory seemed certain, rather than be taken prisoner by the Chaldeans, often those who were being beaten in war or knew that the Chaldeans were coming to their village, history records that quite often people would have committed suicide. You see, the cruelty of the Chaldeans was far and wide. So in effect, God's answer meant that he was going to use a nation that was more wicked than Israel to judge Israel. Now to Habakkuk, that doesn't make sense. And to us today, that wouldn't make sense as well. But that's exactly what God did when he sent the Chaldeans to destroy Jerusalem and carry the Jews off into captivity. Throughout history, we see examples of God using the more wicked to judge the less wicked. It certainly is a mystery, isn't it, from our human perspective? But God balances the scales according to his purpose. And this did not comfort Habakkuk. He was confused by God's choices. Now, it would take some explaining for Habakkuk to come to grips with God's reasoning on the subject of Israel's wickedness. Why would a holy God judge his own people by using a wicked nation that was more wicked than they were? Habakkuk, in his prayer, recognizes the character of God. He knew that God was from everlasting. He knew that God existed before this problem, and he knows that God will exist long after this problem has been solved. He knew that God was holy and could not look upon wickedness, and he failed to understand how a holy God would use an unholy nation as a tool of judgment. But he knew this would not change God's holiness. Here's a question for Habakkuk, and it's a question for all of us, I believe, this morning. What do we do when we are caught in a swamp of lack of understanding or utter confusion? And it happens to each of us. There are times in our life where we're completely bewildered and we need God. You see, you seek God, and you come before God, and you lay it out on your heart before God, and you say, God, help me in this situation. And then his answer is delayed. And when his answer finally does come, you don't get it. You see, we get on the elevator at the lobby, but God's on the 50th floor. There is such a gap between us where we are, our ways, and where God is and his ways. This is what you and I can do when we face this situation. We need to concentrate on what we know, not what we don't know. Concentrate on the character of God and not his choices. Concentrate on the good that he has done and not the things that we might think that God should do for us. Concentrate on God's love and mercy. And most of all, on his long-suffering patience. In the midst of every imponderable situation, there are firm truths and powerful principles upon which you and I can stand. It may appear that we're like walking through a swamp. Make your way to firmer ground by stepping on what you know. Go from one principle of God to another and make your way out of that swamp. If you do not move forward when you are in that swamp of your life, you may get stuck in that swamp for a long time before someone comes and drains it. Today, we're not going to work through the whole book of Habakkuk, but we can fast forward to chapter 3, the passage of scripture that we've read this morning, and we can see where Habakkuk ends up. In effect, he finds himself able to offer persistent praise to God in spite of the fact that he is unable to understand to the actions of which God was about to undertake. I love going through scripture, and I love looking and reading and doing some research, and I really admire Habakkuk and his praise may even be more significant when it's possible that he too may be a victim of the Chaldean war machine. But in chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, the passage that we've read this morning explains to each one of us that he's okay with whatever God is going to do. Though the fig tree does not bud, there's no grapes on the vines, the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, and yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Can we say that when our world goes upside down? Interestingly, depending on the scripture you're looking at, you'll come across the word called Selah. Not all Bibles have it. But if you have a different translation that you're looking at today or later today or what you have at home, take note that through the Psalms, it's the only time it's used for the Old Testament outside of the times that it's used 71 times in the Psalms. No one's certain what it means, but the fact that David was musical, certain commentaries lead us to wonder if this passage of Scripture, the only Old Testament passage of Scripture, was set to music. If that is the case, then the last paragraph of the book of Habakkuk, regardless what was going on, was a hymn of praise to God. William Barclay, in his commentary, says that this expression of Hebrew literally means that I will spin around in the joy of my Lord. They're no longer words than of an angry or a confused prophet, but it is one who is trusting God with all his heart, his soul, and mind. In fact, he doesn't understand why God would react to the situation this way. John Phillips once said, the best way to instill the truth into the hearts of someone or a nation is to set the truth into a song, to incorporate it into a great hymn. There's something about music that stirs the heart. We all know that. And Habakkuk sets this poem to music and dedicates it to God. He is following that thread that is woven throughout the Old Testament. Three young Hebrew men told King Nebuchadnezzar that if God didn't rescue them from the fiery furnace, they would not worship the king's idols. Even Job says that even if God slays me, yet I will trust him. And here today we learn from the book of Habakkuk, who says that even if the world becomes unglued, if I lose everything I have, I am still going to have joy in the Lord of my salvation. Can we say that when our world comes unglued? From the experiences of Habakkuk, there's three perspectives, and there's three truths that stand out and put you in good standing when you have questions you need answering and you feel that you need to question God's answers. When you think that God does not hear you, he's always very near to you. When you think that God doesn't hear you, it's not because he's far away. God is nearer to you than ever before. Just because you don't get that immediate response doesn't mean that you stand alone. Habakkuk allowed his circumstances to cloud the view of God's presence. He felt that God had forgotten all about him and his problems. Heaven was silent. But as always, God has a plan in place. God knew what he was going to do to Israel long before Habakkuk cried out in help. God is always in control in this situation and each one of our lives, no matter what happens. You may be thinking, well, God doesn't care what's happening in my life. He does. You are a child of God. You are His child. He is working on your behalf. Your prayers to God can take you into His realm of holiness every time. Never stop praying, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of your feelings. Because what you feel inside will betray you every time. When you think that God does not hear you, God is at His closest. When you do not know what to do, remember who you know. In the political world, there's this well-worn phrase that claims, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And this can so be wonderfully applied to our lives. It's not that what you know, but the fact that you know God and His desire through Jesus Christ to draw near to Him. Habakkuk's final worship song to God is the key that unlocks this whole book. He's journeyed. He's ended up to the place where he knew where God was. And that's enough for him to work through the circumstances that he had no way of understanding. The book of Habakkuk teaches us this morning, you worship the one you trust and you trust the one you know. Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Mission, probably made the greatest impact on world missions of anyone in the modern era. He's considered the father of modern faith. Even today, China can be known as a dangerous country to minister to. What about those who minister in Africa? How many people benefit from the missionaries that churches sponsor who teach and work as Bible translators? What about the very own ministries and missionaries of those from Emmanuel who have brought others to Christ? One of my professors at Tyndale also trained missionaries in China. And he was that professor that you would have him for a six-week modular course, and yet sometimes he'd be there for 3 weeks, then be gone. And you'd have to do everything online. His job was to go and encourage and work with the missionaries in China. When he came back, he said to me, John, even some of your papers were graded in China. But he would never tell you where he was. He never tells anyone where he's going, and he fears for those he works with and those who have come to Christ. Later years, Hudson Taylor was old and frail, so his son and daughter-in-law traveled with him throughout China. They traveled over rough cobblestone roads and slept at Chinese inns where everyone slept on a mat. Often they tried to find him a corner where Hudson could get the most rest. And each morning, they found Hudson Taylor had awakened before dawn, lit a candle, and was worshiping God. His life was always to be up worshiping God before the sun came up. And in his memoirs, he said, worshiping God is the one thing that kept him sustained during all his challenges and the pressures of ministry was the fact that that very morning, each morning, he got up before dawn, worship God. In worshiping God, he found peace and strength and the energy to leave his mark on the world. Remember who you know in order to make it through whatever you're going through. Each day we're going to face strife. We see COVID numbers climbing again. We hear what's going to be happening with schools. And to be honest with you, I really don't know. I really don't know what's going to happen. I think we worry a lot about financially. We live in a time of immeasurable uncertainty. But we can, and we'll make it through all of this, whatever comes our way, as long as we know God. Habakkuk did not know what would happen when the Chaldeans would come upon Jerusalem. All he could imagine was, man, that situation's not going to be good. And he knew in his heart that God knows. Therefore, it would be better to know God, what God would do, rather than what the Chaldeans would do. After all, what could Habakkuk do to prevent their coming? He recognized that it would be better to know the one who could prevent the destruction from happening than those who would come and destroy. If God allowed them to come, then Habakkuk understood that it must be for some good reason. Think about this for a moment, for what I've said may sound confusing, but let me summarize it with this. Better to know God than to know the future. When you cannot see God in your problems, you will discover Him in your praise. People of God, there are powerful, permanent perspectives that will allow you to see God at all times, providing you are willing to worship and offer up praise. When you can't see God in your problems, you will see God in your praise. Billy Graham once said, God does allow difficulties, inconvenience, trials, and suffering to come our way for a specific purpose. He says they develop in us the right attitude for the growth of patience. I love this little story because, being a farmer as well, J.K. Gussett wrote of a man named Samuel who settled on a farm with his wife and children in Arizona. One night, he said, a fierce storm struck, and as the dawn broke, he went outside to survey the damage. The house roof half ripped off, the truck had severe damage, the garden completely destroyed, he said, and the hen house blown over and killed all the hens. While standing there dazed and wondering what to do next, he heard stirring among the debris as a rooster started to climb out of the rubble and didn't stop until he reached the highest board on the pile. What happened next shocked Samuel as the old rooster battered and flapped his bony wings and greeted the morning sun. When our world is falling apart, and for each of us, it will, and for each of us, it will be different. We may have lost everything, but if we trust God, if we're able to see God in the light of God's goodness, and we pick ourselves up and we sing praises to Him. Irwin W. Lutzer, in his book, Where Was God?, tells of a devastating results that happened in the result of natural disasters. He interviewed a reporter who was talking to an elderly lady who had lost everything that she ever had. Everything was gone in her life, her precious antiques, her home, all her belongings completely destroyed. And he questioned just how she felt having lost everything in her life. To which she responded, I have not lost my God. So I have not lost anything. She understood what the peace of God can do in one's life. Some find it so unfair when this happens, and others find it such a wonderful opportunity to draw close to God. It's up to you what you do or how you handle your situation. If you think life is just going to be one sweet little ride, you're kidding yourself. You will struggle with loss, doubt, depression, financial pressures, loneliness, and the list goes on and on. Remember this small book of Habakkuk. Turn to it once again. When you are faced with this perplexing problem and God has not answered you in a way that you would understand or hasn't answered you at all, find the firm truths in His Word and draw on these powerful principles you know. Meditate on Scripture. Sing your favorite hymn. Draw near to the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Stand firm on what you know and praise Him each time you take a step. Keep Him near to your heart, brothers and sisters. God hears you. God loves you so much that He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross that we might live. God's permanent perspectives never change. They never will change. Take comfort in that and know you never stand alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, here we are today with open hands and an open heart and ready to depend on you to help us through this day. And with all the way that we need to go, help us, Father, to be like Habakkuk. Help us to come to you for guidance, strength, and provision. Help us, O God, as we face these tough choices, hard situations. Help us to remember our belovedness. Help us to remember that we are your child, your representative to the world around us. Help us to live today in a way that brings honor to your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.